So it's good to be with you. It's good to be serving students around the world. Speaking of Chile, they asked me to speak at a church service in Santiago, Chile on next Sunday. And the theme is questions. Actually, this theme for the whole month are questions that seekers have, that people have about Christianity, about the Bible. And so what I'd like to do, if it's okay with you, is to kind of do a first run through that sermon with you. Maybe you can give me some feedback. But having in mind, this is leading up to Easter, trying to help people understand what the Christian faith is about. And what they asked me to speak on is questions people have about heaven or about what happens when we die. So I'm going to speak on that. And I've chosen a couple scriptures that I believe have to do with that as well. Of course, there's a lot about heaven and hell and the afterlife in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And we're not going to be able to cover a lot of the passages, but there's a couple well-known passages that I think will be familiar to you. So as we jump in, we'll get into the scriptures as well, the questions that I'd like you to think about are, what do you think about when you consider the future? What do you look forward to? Perhaps, what do you fear? I mean, what's unknown? What are you wondering about? You know, if you're a young person or feel young, you have so much in front of you. You may not think about the end. You may not think about dying. You may not think that much about the future. You're probably thinking about all the things you want to do in your life. Who you're going to do it with. What kind of training and resources you might need to be able to do the things that you want to do. I remember when I was probably in my teens and 20s, I thought everything was possible. I mean, it was infinite. I could do anything I wanted. I remember distinctly having that feeling that there was no limitation. I could do anything I wanted to do. Of course, as you age, you begin to make choices. And those choices naturally put some limitations on us. For example, if you study engineering, you're probably not going to study medicine. Or if you decide to live in a different country, you're not going to be living in California. I mean, you can see how different choices would limit your options. Of course, if you decide to get married, you're choosing to marry that person and not all the other potential wedding marriage partners. So these are choices we make as we age, and we begin to realize that the choices we make have implications and limit us in other ways. Now, don't get me wrong. These limitations are important and good things. I chose to marry Laura over 38 years ago, and we've been going strong for that long. And now we have 2 married children and 3 grandsons, as Rod mentioned. So we're loving that aspect of life. So making that choice meant that we were limited, and we had to accept the finiteness of our lives, having our kids and grandkids. So making choices for certain things means saying no to other things. Of course, the more you age, you begin to realize that life is not infinite. I think it was probably in my 40s that I realized that I couldn't do everything that I imagined doing. That all of a sudden I realized there are things that I'm probably not going to get to. But that didn't happen until my 40s. I still probably in my 30s thought I could go anywhere or do anything. But you begin to realize that life is definitely finite. Also, your body starts to let you know that you're not immortal, that there are other limitations there. And that begins to invite the question, what will happen in the future? What will happen when I die? How long am I going to live? I don't know about any of you, but we're at the age where we think about retirement and the rest of our lives and what we're going to do and how we're going to live. And so you begin planning financially. And one of the questions they ask you is like, well, how long do you think you're going to live? It's like, who can answer that question? But you have to plan, right? Because if you want the funds to make it till the end, you have to know something about that. So, of course, I didn't think about these aspects too much growing up, but I think about it increasingly now. And especially, as Rod mentioned, 2 years ago when I was diagnosed with coronary artery disease and I had a birth defect that was causing some problems with my heart, and I had to have open heart surgery. And I thought a lot about death and dying at that point. Actually, I distinctly remember being wheeled into that operating room and thinking, am I gonna make it out of here? I mean, they're gonna stop my heart. They're gonna rebuild my heart. And yeah, how's that gonna go? Fortunately, it's gone well. I mean, praise God that I'm here today with you and that my heart is beating quite well. My cardiologist, I met her the other day, did comment, like, your heart beats really strongly. You know, it's still getting used to that valve that you got. And that's just part of the reality of where I'm at. But it makes you think about your future and where you're going and what you're doing. I don't know if I mentioned this to you a year ago, but our kids were both in town the weekend before I was scheduled for surgery. And so I decided to write letters to my children and to Laura. And we read those letters, and that was crazy. We cried, and I asked forgiveness, and it was just a wonderful time. But those are things you think about as you get older. Thinking about the future, especially about things that are not known to us, those may bring feelings of fear or doubt, confusion. Where am I going? What is it going to be like? What am I going to do for eternity? And even some of us may be having failing bodies, and that those questions are very present with us. We know our time is quite limited. Well, in addition to thinking about the future and where we're headed, I think the corollary that we may be asking is, what does that mean for us today? If I'm headed to an eternity with Jesus, what difference does that make in how I live today? How should I be living today? And whether you're young, middle-aged, or growing older, these are important questions for all of us. Now, of course, as I mentioned, we know that Jesus speaks a lot about life and about heaven. And if he's telling the truth, and I believe he is, then what difference does that make for our life today? What do I need to do in my life right now to accept this truth and take it into practice? So what I'd like to do is look at a couple of passages in the Bible. And sorry, with travels and everything, I wasn't able to get all the information for the sermon to you in advance, but I do have the scriptures and we'll read them together. I'm going to start with a very familiar passage in John 14. This is, of course, the night or very close to when Jesus would be leaving and going to the cross. And so you can imagine his disciples are feeling a little fear, a little uncertain about the future and what will happen. And so Jesus says this to them: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, a few things to draw out of this passage. A sip of water. Well, as I mentioned, Jesus is preparing to leave. It's happening soon. He knows it. The disciples know it. So his followers are understandably concerned. I love that Jesus offers hospitality at this moment. "There's room for you in my Father's house. There's space. And I'm going to go prepare this for you." Some scholars equate or state that this passage is like the groom going and preparing a place for the bride to come to. And it's a great picture, I think, of what it means for Jesus to offer us hospitality, to take care of us. And he says there's room. There's plenty of rooms for us. And of course, he promises to return and to take them with him to the Father's house. Now, Thomas, who we all know, Thomas the doubter, or doubt, we have the saying doubting Thomas. I think that's a bit of a misnomer. I think actually he just wants clarity. He wants to know what's going on. Jesus, you're talking about this. I have a couple questions for you. I don't think that means he's doubting, but he's asking for clarity. And so Jesus clarifies, this is the way to the Father. This is what I'm talking about. And of course, it's a very familiar verse from the Bible. We should all know it. We should all have it memorized. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's very important. I'll come back to it. But clearly from this passage, being with the Father is the most important thing. That's what Jesus is talking about. My Father's house, to be with my Father, to know my Father. It's really less about where the house is and how long they'll live in that house. Again, some people think this is a temporary dwelling, that Jesus will go and he's preparing a place for us, but it's not going to be a place we live forever. And that especially makes sense in light of the next passage in Revelation chapter 21. Again, hopefully this is a familiar passage to you. This is the revelation the Apostle John received on the island of Patmos. And this is what he saw. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. There's that imagery again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Again, this is a beautiful picture of heaven. And it also tells us where it will be. It will come here to earth. But it's a beautiful a vision given. And remember that the book of Revelation, a lot of people will try to draw specific meaning from Revelation. And some of that is probably true. But by and large, the book of Revelation is given to a persecuted community of Christians who were being beat down and killed by the Romans at that time. And this is a vision given to give them hope, to give them perspective. And so this is very near the end of Revelation, and John is given the vision describing what heaven will be like. So what's different, I think, in this passage compared to John 14 is that heaven is coming to us instead of the other way around. Our God is coming to us. In John 14, we're going to the Father's house. Now God is coming to dwell with us. Everything is new. And that's good news for us, isn't it? That everything will be made new, including us. And again, the wedding imagery here is strong. We know that as Christ's church, we are called his bride. It is a joyful image. I remember officiating my son's wedding about 6 or 7 years ago. And we're standing there up in front of the gathering, and everyone's seated there. And it's that moment when his bride comes from the house down to the ceremony. And we're kind of a hillside, so there's a little time for her to come down. And I remember looking at my son and just the joy. And he's starting to cry, which isn't very typical for my son. And just the joy of seeing his bride come down and join him at the front of the ceremony. just a beautiful image. And we get to experience that whenever we go to a wedding. But this is what Jesus is talking about. It's going to be like for us to meet Jesus as he comes and lives with us. Later in Revelation, it says there's no longer a need for a sun or a moon because the light of Christ, the radiance from Christ, will light up everything. It's a beautiful image. And I think hearkening back to a prophecy in Isaiah 25, this part about there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning. And if you read the Isaiah 25 passage, there's also a rich, bountiful feast set before us. Just a picture of heaven just being a wonderful, bountiful place. So a couple of things just to draw out of both passages. Jesus knows we have questions about the future, and he's willing to answer them. He assures us that he will prepare a place for us and will come back for us. And he shares where he is going. And later he describes heaven as a glorious place where there's no need for the sun, since Jesus will shine so brightly. A beautiful aspect of heaven is that Jesus will be with us and the Father will be with us. And there'll be no more pain, no more mourning, no more tears. Well, I hope this sounds like a hopeful place and a place we all want to go to, that we want to be there with Jesus in the new city, in the new heavens and the new earth. But again, the question, what does that mean for us today? Okay, that's somewhere in the future. Great. I'm hoping to go there. It's going to be great. But what does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, if you are fearing the future or fearing death in particular, or if your body's breaking down, we are reassured by Jesus that there is something better coming for us, that he has something in store for us. Second, you may be wondering what it takes to get to heaven. I mean, how do I know I'm going to be there? How do I know I'm going to be accepted into heaven with Jesus? And I think we need to look at Jesus' other teachings to know how you are accepted into heaven. Well, the one passage that we mentioned, John 14:6, we know it's through Jesus. But earlier in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So how do we know we'll be accepted into his kingdom, into his heaven, new heavens and new earth? By believing in him and following him with our whole lives. And then lastly, what does this mean for my life today? What does this mean for my week, for my month, for this year? You know, believing in Jesus, maybe contrary to some things we've been taught growing up, believing in Jesus is not simply fire insurance or a get out of hell free card or just knowing where you're going to go when you die. Believing in Jesus is an active, vibrant life to be lived now as well as in the future. Believing in Jesus means seeking after him, learning from him, living the way he models. In other words, eternal life begins right now. We are meant to be part of this new kingdom that he inaugurated when he came and will grow and accumulate in his return. We are meant to love others, to serve the poor, worship him, pray, give, seek justice, tell others about him. This all begins now. This is the way we're meant to live now. And as you do these things, you draw closer to Jesus. You draw closer to others, both preparing you for life in the heavenly city. And this gives us hope and purpose and joy. Knowing Jesus gives us peace, which is something the world really yearns for and longs for. And I don't know about you, but that's a prayer I pray almost every day, is for peace. This passage that Paul gives in his letter to the church of Philippi. Paul is a first century pastor, wrote a lot of letters that are included in our New Testament. And this letter to the church in Philippi, he's talking about anxiety and worry. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And this is the promise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I have those feelings of anxiety, whether it's because I can't find my car keys, on my way home from Africa, I left my phone, or I didn't have my phone. I thought, oh no. I mean, you see how dependent you are on a cell phone pretty quickly when all of a sudden you can't find it. It was in my friend's car and they mailed it back to me the next day. But that when I have that anxiety, like, what am I going to do and how am I going to manage? Those are small things. But also when we think about the future, we think about our children, we think about our health, we think about heaven, we're invited to pray. And I hope you've had that experience that Paul describes, that when we pray those things and we say, Jesus, I am anxious about this. I don't know what to do about this. This is out of my control. That he will work on our behalf. And he'll also give us that peace. And that's what happens when we release those things to Jesus. He gives us peace. You know, as we work with students today, we talk a lot about anxiety. We talk a lot about mental health. And coming out of COVID, young people are really struggling. And I think this peace that is offered when we follow him, when we trust him, is something the world desperately needs. So my question as we start to move towards concluding is, what is stopping you from trusting Jesus today? Right now, do you have this hope, this joy, this peace? Or do you want this joy, this hope, and this peace, assurance in life? The answer is to trust Jesus and to believe on him, to follow him. Well, I mentioned about a week ago, I returned from Africa. I was there. I visited two countries, in Ethiopia and in Ghana. You could see Ethiopia is in the eastern part, maybe the northeast part of Africa. And then I came back across to Ghana, where those two circles are, which is in West Africa. And these countries, I mean, that was about a five-hour flight. It was kind of like going across the U.S., just to give you a sense of how big Africa is. And I was just in two places. But in both places, I was able to meet friends, to learn about culture, eat the food, which caught up with me at some point. But learn about ministry to students, what's going on on the universities and the student world, and then to join students and staff as they work together. In Ethiopia, there is, there is persecution towards the Christians. And this comes from the traditional church, the Coptic church, which is also in sync with the government. And they see the student ministry as a cult. And so the students are under persecution, and they're not allowed to meet together on campus. They have to meet in secret or meet off campus. And they risk persecution. They actually risk being put in jail. And many students have been put in jail, and leaders. And they're just for gathering other students to study the Bible, they may be put in jail. Yet this student ministry is one of the largest in the world. 50,000 students meet together across Ethiopia. That's about twice as big as the student movement just here in the U.S. is. Even though we have millions more students, but they have a vibrant witness on campus. And I actually was able to attend a meeting of student leaders. These are just leaders for the fellowships across the central region of Ethiopia, mainly in the capital, Addis Ababa. These students do not fear persecution or death. They have tasted the kingdom and they long for Jesus' coming, and they're willing to be witnesses. They're willing to reach out because they believe the truth of the gospel. Well, then I got on a plane and traveled west to Ghana, which is on the coast of West Africa. And there's a staff couple that work with us. They're part of InterVarsity, but they're serving in Ghana. I think I have a picture of them too. Charles, we're going to go to the next one. This is Joshua and Pauline Settles, and they are serving in Accra, Ghana. And they're doing really important work. This is actually at their church. Joshua just preached. That is typical to have preaching responsibility at church. They are involved in the student ministry. They also both teach at a seminary in Accra where missionaries are trained for the future. It's a mission that was started by Presbyterians from Switzerland a couple hundred years ago. And they continue to serve there, training students. Students can get master's degrees. They can get a doctorate as well. And they're both professors there. Pauline actually has a wonderful ministry as well of helping to reach Chinese immigrants living in Ghana. There's a Nigerian mission in Ghana trying to reach the Chinese within Ghana. You just get an idea of how our world works. Of course, there's Chinese immigrants everywhere, but Pauline, being from Taiwan, is helping these African missionaries reach the local Chinese in their country. So it's wonderful. When I got my schedule, they planned out my time in Ghana, and on Tuesday, this is just about a week ago, they said, "Oh, Tuesday is the trip to the Cape Coast." And I thought, oh, that sounds kind of fun, the Cape Coast, you know, and do I bring my swimsuit? Do I bring my sunblock? Does that mean we're going to go for a dip? But no, we visited the slave castle at the Cape Coast. And as you probably are aware, there are several settlements like this across West Africa where slaves were transported. And this particular slave castle, it became a British fort. I think the British captured it from the Dutch back in the day, as you know about colonialism in Africa. But the British took over this fort, and it became probably the biggest hub of the slave trade in West Africa. And 3 million slaves passed through this one fort. And they took me through it. And, you know, these are all the barracks and the upper part of the fort that you see in that picture. What you don't see is down below are dungeons, complete darkness, and hundreds of slaves would be crammed into rooms and held in darkness for anywhere from a couple of weeks to a few months before a ship came. And then they were moved through a small door, and the light was so bright that some became blind, because they had lived in the darkness, and then they were taken through this door, loaded onto canoes and out to the ships. But it was just a sobering and difficult. It didn't hurt that I'd been feeling sick, and also it was so hot and humid. I had to sit down a couple times because I was quite faint. But to learn that this process happened for hundreds of years and millions of slaves. And you have learned about slavery. You know kind of what went down. But basically, people were captured across Africa, especially West Africa, separated from their families, given new names, and then loaded on ships and taken to mostly the Americas to a life of servitude. So any kind of connection they had to their home or to their family was taken away. And then they were forced to serve as slaves. And as I walked through this slave castle, I just was feeling like the darkness of our world and the sinfulness of people. Well, going from the castle, about 10 minutes away was a university. It's called the University of Cape Coast. That's the area that we were in. And I got to meet some student workers and some students on that campus. And it was just such a joy to be with these workers and to just hear their plans for the campus. I think I have a picture of that in the next slide, maybe. Yeah, there we go. GAFES is the Ghana IFES. That's our global ministry, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. So this is a sister ministry to InterVarsity in Ghana. And these are some of the leaders in that university, in that city. And again, just such joy as they reach their fellow students with the good news. And it just gave me great hope that even though we live in a dark world and we're impacted by the sin of our own sin and sin of others, that there is good news being shared through ministries like GOFES in Ghana. Well, coming back to our theme that I started with, is there life after death, or what does Jesus say about the afterlife? I want to return to that question of how does being part of God's kingdom make a difference today? And just to wrap up, to state again, first of all, we don't have to fear the future. Our future is set. Our future is secure. We get to be part of God's kingdom, of the new heavens and new earth coming to earth. We're invited to believe as God's people, to live as God's people. We're given a relationship, a community to belong to. And tied up in that is that we have hope and we have peace and we have joy as we follow Jesus both together and individually with our future secure. So I invite you to live a life committed to Jesus, committed to following him, a life of obedience, a life of worship, a life of justice, a life of witness. This is what Jesus says he desires for us, both here on earth, so that we'll be prepared for a life with him in the future. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to reaffirm what we believe. I am just reflecting on the songs that we sang and that we're part of a global church of millions of people, if not billions, following you and having hope in a rich future with you being present with us, God. And knowing that, we give our lives to you and we live the way you've instructed us to. And we hold on to that hope. Whatever circumstance we're in now or whatever question we have for the future, our future is secure in you. And we thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.